Good evening. Good to see you this evening, friends. Just a couple of notices. I mentioned this morning, young Esther collapsed last night in Ormskirk after visiting some friends. She is back at home, but continue to remember her and the family in prayer. The notice is in the middle room for the curry evening. And the dean asked me to mention the ladies' choir tomorrow night at what time, Nadine? Half seven here in the church. So please, we're just thinking ahead to what we'll do over the Christmas period. So if we could have the ladies along, that would be wonderful. And also, yeah, next Saturday is the EMF conference up at North Preston Evangelical Church. 11 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. if you're able to get up to North Preston, and First Friday group this coming Friday for folks that want to drop in for a cup of tea, coffee, chat, and some good home baking. It's always worth turning up for. So that's next Friday. And last but not least, it's been wonderful to have our good brother Mike Judge with us today, pastor of Chorlton Evangelical, and his wife Christina and the girls. A lovely time of fellowship with them this afternoon. Great to have a time spent with God's people in relaxing company. And we look forward to what Mike has to say to us tonight from the Word of God as we remember God's goodness to us as a church in our anniversary service. We pray that God will give the fellowship here many more years, many more decades of faithful ministry. Whoever follows in my own footsteps, that in many decades the Word of God will still be going forth. So, Mike, thank you very much, brother, for coming across this evening. May the Lord bless you tonight as you preach in the resurrection. We're going to turn in the Word of God to Psalm 55. We'll read the first 11 verses. I'll read the first verse, congregation the second, through to verse 11. I'll announce the first hymn and hand over to Mike. So Psalm 55, this is the word of the living God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me.
My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me.
Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me.
So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest.
Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah.
I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest.
Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city.
Day and night.
Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Amen. So reads God's word. We're going to turn to number 256 in Grace Hymns, a wonderful resurrection hymn. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son, endless is the victory, thou over death hath won.
Is the victory, thou, O death. But now let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we gather here tonight for worship this evening, help us to praise our Saviour for his great victory over the tomb. O Lord, it is wonderful to us that you should take on human flesh and come and have lived amongst us. More marvelous still, that you, the creator of all the universe, should be crucified and dead and buried. But we rejoice all the more tonight that that tomb is empty and that you are risen. O Lord, the four Gospels tell us so. Living witnesses testified to it, and the experience of our own hearts proves it. Help us, therefore, to die with you, so that we may be raised with you to newness of life. For we do wish to be dead and buried to our sin and all that this wicked world has to offer us. Help us by your Spirit's power to mortify sin in our lives. And let us reckon our old lives to be dead and our new lives to be with Christ. O Father, forgive us if we've ever been ashamed of the truth of the resurrection of our Lord. O Heavenly Father, we know that this world scoffs and mocks and ridicules our belief in a resurrected Saviour. Protect us from any desire to be liked by this world so that we may stand firm in the faith. And O Lord, if there are any gathered with us this evening who know nothing of the resurrection of our Saviour, open their eyes to see it, we pray. Lord, help us to worship you with reverence and with awe and with joy and with thankfulness, especially on this anniversary weekend. We thank you for your great faithfulness to the believers who have met here in this place down through the years. We thank you that the gospel has been proclaimed from this place. We thank you that you've been worshipped in this place, and we pray that you will continue to have your hand upon the church that meets here. Oh, Father, tonight we pray that you will heal every contrite heart and show mercy to everyone that seeks it. Comfort those who are lonely. Strengthen those who feel that they are weak. Father, give peace to any troubled souls tonight. And help us to live more and more in the light of the resurrection. May its light rule over us. May we walk in its power. May we be stirred up to proclaim its glory. And by your Spirit's help and power, help us to proclaim our Saviour's merits. For you are worthy to receive worship and honor and power and blessing. And you are worthy to receive these things without any ceasing. And so build us up, we pray, with your divine truth. And give us hearts and minds and voices to magnify and glorify your name. Father, make us conscious of our own weakness and our own deficiencies. And help us never to glory in ourselves or seek any honor for ourselves. And, O Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we study your word. And may we be refreshed by it. Give us a sense of the glories that are yet to be revealed. Oh, Father, give us a glimpse of eternity tonight. Give us a glimpse of our own resurrection, we pray. And we ask that in it all, that your name might be honored and glorified. And we ask it for the Saviour's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's turn in our hymn books again, and this time to hymn number 252. Number 252 in our hymn books. Another hymn about the resurrection of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Son of men and angels say, hallelujah. Raise your joys and triumph high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens, thou earth reply. Hallelujah.
Amen.
sun's eclipse is on. Alleluia. Look, he sets in blood no more. Alleluia. In the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ hath burst the gates of hell. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ hath opened paradise. Again, our glorious King, Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting, Alleluia. Once he died, our souls to save. Like him we rise, Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, Alleluia. Hail the Lord of heaven, heaven.
Now I invite you to take up your scriptures and turn with me in the Bible to, first of all, to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and we'll read together Luke's record of the resurrection. If you're using a Bible provided by the church this evening, you'll find it on page 1632, page 1632 in the church Bibles. For the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, we'll read together the opening 12 verses, and then having read together Luke's account of the resurrection, we're going to turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the same passage that we looked at this morning. But first of all then, Luke and chapter 24. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now let's turn to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're using a Bible provided by the church, you'll find it on page 1770, page 1770 in the church Bibles for 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you were here this morning, you'll know we were looking at this passage this morning, the opening three words, the opening three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to continue now looking at this chapter. So, but let's read again from verse 1. And this evening we'll read down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 19. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Well, may God bless the reading of his holy word and help us to understand it and help us to apply it. We'll turn to that portion of scripture in a moment, but before we do so, let's turn in our hymn books again, this time to hymn number 259, number 259 in our hymn books. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour. Waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose, hymn number 259. Trust and pray you were able to sing those words and mean them, that he lives forever with his saints to reign. And that's as true today as it was the day he rose from the tomb. Well, please have your Bibles open in front of you at that passage we read just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Now, earlier today, this morning, we looked at the opening three verses of this chapter. Well, this evening, I want us to focus in on verse 4 and the first half of verse 5. Verse 4 and the first half of verse 5. Let me just remind you of what those particular verses say. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. Well, the title for the sermon this evening is this: The Priority of the Resurrection. The Priority of the Resurrection. Now, if you were here this morning, you might say, well, hang on a minute, it was just a few hours ago I said the priority was the cross. And you'd be right, that is what I said. This morning we looked at the priority of the cross. We looked at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, in which the Apostle Paul says, declare the gospel, hold fast to the word, and prioritize the cross. But really, I cut Paul off mid-sentence, because that is not all he said to the Corinthians. It is not just the cross that should be the priority. I mean, yes, the cross should be a priority of the church, but it is not just Calvary. It is not just Golgotha, not just the crucifixion. It is also then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, really, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. For I delivered to you first of all, meaning of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. The literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is just as important, just as much of first importance to the Apostle Paul as the death of Christ on the cross. Indeed, later in his letter, later in this chapter, the Apostle Paul said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are all still in your sins. In other words, it is both the death of Christ upon the cross and his resurrection that are of first importance to Paul. Now, this is the message that Paul preached to the Corinthians. That is the gospel by which they are being saved. That is the word to which they must hold fast. That is the truth in which they must stand. It is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where you must stand as a church. This church has been here for 135 years and more, because generations before you stood here. The death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we proclaim, not another gospel. Not a different gospel. The gospel doesn't need changing. It doesn't need reshaping. It doesn't need renewing. This is where we stand. Now this evening, I want us to zero in on the words of verse 4 and the opening words of verse 5. Now this short text, it is packed full of important truth. And it tells us three essential things about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these three things are going to be our three headings this evening. It tells us first that he was buried. He was buried. And secondly, it tells us that he was raised. He was raised. And thirdly, it tells us he was seen. He was seen. He was buried. He was raised. And he was seen. First of all, then, the Apostle Paul is telling us that he was buried. He was buried. Just look at verse 4. Just glance down at the passage and read verse 4 with me. Now in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, he was buried. He was buried. The Lord Jesus Christ really was taken down from the cross and placed in a tomb. And he really was wrapped in a linen shroud. And a great big millstone really was placed over the entrance. And it was sealed. And Roman guards were put outside. This is literally true. This isn't a myth or a legend. It is no made-up story. This is an event that really took place 2,000 years ago. Now the Apostle Paul has said that this is the gospel he has delivered to the Corinthians as of first importance. He has delivered it to them. He has entrusted it to them. He has committed this message to them. And he has done so of first importance. This is primary truth. This is central. This is fundamental to the Christian faith. This is of foremost significance. He was buried. Now, perhaps you might be tempted to think that the burial of Jesus Christ is the least important of the things that Paul is mentioning here in the passage. I mean, yes, you can see why the death of Christ upon the cross is of first importance. And yes, you can see why his resurrection out of the tomb is of first importance. And yes, you may also see why his appearance to people after his resurrection is of first importance. But why the burial? Now, why is the burial such an important matter? I mean, after all, isn't mentioning the burial a bit superfluous? I mean, if you've mentioned his death and you mentioned his resurrection, sure, it's implied that he was buried. And yet the burial of Jesus Christ is of great importance, so that the Apostle Paul mentions it here. And it was of great importance to the early church. All four of the Gospels go out of their way to describe the burial of Jesus Christ. And the Apostles' Creed says that Jesus Christ suffered unto Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why was Jesus buried? And it gives this answer: his burial testifies that he really died. His burial testifies that he really died. In other words, if there was no burial, well, there would have been doubt about his death. And if Jesus didn't really die, then he didn't really bear the punishment for our sins. And if he didn't really bear the punishment, then we're all lost in our sins. And that is why it is of first importance that we believe he was buried. Moreover, the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, that all of this was done in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, that doesn't just apply to his death. It doesn't just apply to his resurrection. No, it also applies to his burial. He was buried according to the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53 is perhaps the clearest prophecy in the Old Testament regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says not only that he was wounded for our transgressions, not only that he was bruised for your iniquities, but it also says, they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was that rich man. He was the one who arranged for the body of Jesus to be taken down and placed in a tomb. And it was in accordance with the Scriptures. Not only that he should be punished in your place, but that he should be buried. And the significance of Jesus' burial may go deeper than that. You know, John's Gospel tells us that he was buried not only in a tomb, but in a garden tomb. Now, when you think about garden and death, surely we cast our minds all the way back to the very first garden, the Garden of Eden, when the curse of sin and death first entered the world. It was in that very garden that the Lord promised there would be a Savior, a seed of the woman who will come and overturn the curse of sin and of death. Well, now, once again, in a garden, the Lord will triumph over death. Death came into the world in a garden, and death will be vanquished in a garden. But the Bible also teaches that if we are in Christ, we are buried with him when we are baptized. Romans chapter 6 verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 says that we have been buried with him in baptism. In other words, if burial is the sign that Jesus truly died for our sins, well, then baptism is a sign that we have truly died to sin, to the power of sin, to the condemnation of sin, to the guilt of our sin, all through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, by the way, why baptism is for believers, not for the infants of believers, but for believers. Baptism is for those who have died to their former way of life. It is for those who are buried with Jesus. Now do you see? Do you begin to see why the burial of Jesus is of first importance? Do you see why the Apostle Paul preached it as of first importance to these Corinthian believers? The Apostle Paul said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." He was buried. It was a sign that he had truly died, that he had truly paid the penalty for our sin, that he had truly taken upon himself the wrath of God, without which no one can be saved. And death, having come into the world in a garden, will now be vanquished in a garden. And we too, if we are in him, we are buried with him in baptism, to show that we have died to sin and to the power of sin. And that is why Paul preaches the burial of Christ. That is why it is of first importance. But once again, let me ask you, is it of first importance to you? Is the burial of Jesus in the tomb, in the garden, of first importance to you? Do you recognize that it is evidence of the true death of Christ for your sins? Do you recognize that when he is buried in that garden, the final victory over death is close at hand, and that that is true for you? Do you recognize that you yourself, if you're in Christ, you've been buried with him, baptized with him? I hope these things are of first importance to you. So that's the first thing this evening that I wanted to show you from these verses. He was buried. But now secondly, we see that he was raised. He was raised. Look again at verse 3 and verse 4. Just read verse 3 and 4 in our passage. And in verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul then also says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is non-negotiable. It is essential. It is vital. Now, Christians may differ in all good conscience in their view of the end times, or of particular church structures, or of Bible versions, but no true Christian can differ on this point. On this point, all true believers must agree that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. There is no room for disagreement there. There can be no unity or no fellowship, no harmony with those who deny this primary truth. Because I have to tell you tonight that if you reject the truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures, you've got no business calling yourself a Christian. The Apostle Paul could not be clearer. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still lost in your sins. If the resurrection is not literally true, there is simply no point in you being here tonight. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you might as well go home. You might as well spend your time, you know, out on a walk or watching the TV or go out trick-or-treating if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But the Apostle Paul says it is true. It is true. And not only is it true, but it is vital. It is of primary significance. The Apostle Paul preached the resurrection of Christ as of first importance, first of all. And that's why we're here tonight. We are here and we're gathered here because we believe that Jesus Christ is alive and reigning in heaven. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, and hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, why is that so vital? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so central to the Christian message? Well, for one thing, without the resurrection, there is no regeneration. Without the resurrection, there is no regeneration. Unless Jesus Christ was raised, you have not been born again into new spiritual life. The Apostle Peter makes that perfectly clear in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that you have been begotten to a living hope. In other words, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no newness of spiritual life in you at all. But not only is the resurrection necessary for regeneration, it is also necessary for justification. For unless Jesus was raised from the dead, we cannot be declared justified in the sight of God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. In other words, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, none of us can be declared justified in the sight of God, and we'll all still be condemned in our sins. But not only is the resurrection necessary for our regeneration and our justification, but it is also necessary for our own resurrection. Our own resurrection. For on numerous occasions throughout the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is identified with the final bodily resurrection of all those who believe in him. That is the very point of the Apostle Paul addressing this issue here in our text in 1 Corinthians 15. But not only here. Paul also says it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up, will raise us up by his power." And in his second recorded letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, "He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus." In other words, if we don't believe in the literal resurrection of Christ, we have no business to believe that we will be raised. None of us have any hope of ever being raised if we don't believe that Christ was raised. So now do you see why the Apostle Paul says that the resurrection is so vital? Do you see why he says it is so essential? Do you see why he says to the Corinthians, "I preached this to you of first importance, first of all"? Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no regeneration. We are not born again. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no justification. We're all still condemned in our sins. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no resurrection for us. We will never be reunited with our bodies in eternal life. And if you believe that, if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, it ought to transform your life. Later on, in this very same chapter, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul spells out the implications of all of this. Just glance down to the bottom of the chapter and to look at verse 58 with me. Just look at verse 58. 58 of this same chapter. This is Paul's conclusion, having spoken to them of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, if you truly believe in the resurrection, you will be steadfast in your work in the Lord. You will be faithful to the work of the Lord. You're going to be committed to the work of the Lord. Now, is that true of you? Are you a Christian who is committed to the work of the Lord? Are you faithful? Are you devoted to the Lord's work? Because if you truly believe in the resurrection, you will be. You will be, says the Apostle Paul. If you really believe it, you will be. It's no wonder, therefore, that the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures." He was raised. So then this evening, we've seen these two vital truths that Paul preached to the Corinthians about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was buried. He was raised. And now thirdly and finally this evening, and he was seen. He was seen. Those are the opening words of verse 5. Just glance down at our text again and see with me the opening words of verse 5. And in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "And that he was seen." Now, this is equally vital for the Apostle Paul. This is just as important as his death and his burial and his resurrection. This is just as much a priority for Paul, that Jesus was seen. The resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ are absolutely vital. You know, liberal scholars dismiss these appearances as mere visions or hallucinations or even just complete fabrications. But the Apostle Paul is absolutely clear. These appearances happened. He says that the risen Lord Jesus Christ was seen first by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren all at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also. Now, Paul is saying that these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're verifiable. In the days in which Paul was writing to the Corinthians, most of the people who had seen the risen Lord Jesus were still alive. And these Corinthians could go and find them and speak to them and say, "Tell me the story of when you saw the Lord Jesus Christ." They are living, breathing witnesses. They can testify to what they saw. The Corinthians could go find them, speak to them, question them, interrogate them, listen to their accounts of having seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is also saying that these resurrection appearances were very varied. On some occasions, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to just one person. On other occasions, he appeared to groups of people all at one time. And sometimes he appeared openly. Sometimes he appeared secretly. He appeared at different times, in different ways, and in different places. But remember, the Apostle Paul places great significance on the resurrection. He says to us quite clearly that if the resurrection did not happen, then the Christian faith is futile, and your faith is futile, and my preaching is futile. Now, that is quite a claim for a man to make, especially when those who saw the resurrection are still alive. I mean, if Paul is making all this up, and all those hundreds of people who he claims to have been witnesses could easily discredit what Paul is saying. But notice Paul himself says that he also was an eyewitness. He himself has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. With his own eyes, he has seen the Lord after his death, after his burial. With his own eyes, he has seen the hands and the feet that had been nailed to the cross. With his own eyes, he has seen the riven side which flowed with blood and water to be the double cure for sin. He himself has seen it, he says. And you know, there is one witness still alive on this earth today that can testify to you of the truth and the reality of the resurrection. And it is the church. The very fact that the Church of Christ exists in this world is evidence to you of a risen Saviour. The very fact that this church exists here in Orton Park in the year 2021 is evidence to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven, that he is alive, that he rose from the tomb. Without the resurrection, do you really think that some sort of memorial society which meets weekly to remember the mere life of a religious teacher would still exist today, given all the pressures? Of course not. You know, all manner of mighty empires have come and gone in the last 2,000 years. The Roman Empire passed away. The Mongolian Empire passed away. The Ottoman Empire passed away. The Napoleonic Empire, the British Empire, the Soviet Empire, they all passed away. But the Church of Christ has remained and survived and outlived them all. Now, why is that? Is that really because of the visions and hallucinations and fabrications of a bunch of religious people 2,000 years ago? No, it's because those resurrection appearances were real. And those resurrection appearances were real because the resurrection was real. And the resurrection of Christ is vital to our faith. And not only do we have all these resurrection appearances in the New Testament, not only do we have the testimony of the church that is still in existence today, but you've also got the testimony of your own heart. Because if you are truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you know that he lives. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the truth of the words of this chorus. I serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And I know that he is living, whatever men may say. For I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives salvation to impart. And you ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. And I don't mean that in some touchy-feely, emotional, sentimental way. I mean it in a very deep, profound way. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, in chapter 8, and verses 9 to 11. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the teaching of Scripture. That he dwells in you, in your soul, in your life, and in your heart. So then let me ask you tonight, as I bring things to a close, does the Spirit of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwell within you? Does the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead dwell in your heart and in your life? Well, if the answer to that is yes, then you are a living, breathing, walking, talking witness of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if the answer to that is no, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no understanding of the things you're saying. Then I would urge you, call upon the Lord tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till next week. Call upon the Lord tonight. And ask him to forgive your sins. Repent and believe and be baptized. And if you knock on the door, he will open it. Now do you see why the resurrection is so vital for us? Do you see why it is such a priority for the Apostle Paul? Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. He was buried. He was raised. And he was seen. Let's pray. Lord our God and our loving Heavenly Father, may these truths that we have considered this Lord's Day be impressed upon our minds and upon our hearts. And may the priority of the cross and the resurrection be preached from this church going forward down through the years and down through the decades. Lord, keep the gospel light shining in this place. We thank you for how you have helped and served and preserved and kept and guided this church for 135 years and more. And we pray that you'll continue to do so. Oh Lord, we do not ask for glory for ourselves, but we ask that you will be glorified by the preaching of your word and the worship of your people. And we ask it all in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, for our closing hymn, let's turn in our hymn books to number 255. Number 255. Number 255 in our hymn books. I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives, who once was dead, and reigns my ever-living head. Number 255. Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Amen.
Amen.